You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Would you turn with me this morning to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you, or if you're sitting in a front pew, reach behind you there. Every week that I preach, I encourage folks to follow along in God's Word. I believe you'll get more from it. And if there's any power in anything that is said in this church or any other church in our country or around the world, the power is found in God's Word. The power is not in my personality, thankfully. The power is not in my illustrations. The power is not in my opinions, my traditions. The power is found in God's Word. And so we seek to make much of God's Word here at Liberty. And this series is a little more of a, I guess you would call a topical series. We're looking at stewardship, but through that, it will be a textual series as we look into God's Word. And we'll be in this series for a little while. And then after Easter, we're going to be jumping into a verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. I love to open up God's Word and study it together. We're going through a book-by-book survey of the Bible on Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings, and have enjoyed that study as well. In preparation for this series on stewardship, I have been reading several different books along with God's Word, and one that I read is a very easy read. It's called The Treasure Principle. Maybe some of you have read this book. It's about how to handle your finances and giving joyfully and learning about generosity and things. And this book, it has over 2 million have been sold. As I read it, I underlined all through it the first time I read it. Probably would take about an hour to read a very simple book, and I thought I'm going to order these. And for anybody that would like it, we have right down here on the table. There's no cost for it. If this would be something you would like to take, if you'll read it, I would encourage you to take one of these this week and maybe take a few minutes each night. I read it in 2 or 3 days, just at 15 or 20 minutes at a time. Very simple book, but a lot of great principles about understanding God's plan for that which He entrusts to us. And so we've ordered, I don't know, close to 100 of these. And if all of those are gone, I'll order some more this week. But just a small gift to you, if you'd like to take that, whether you're a guest or a member, it doesn't matter. If you would like to take that, if you'll read it, I'd encourage you to take that. That's been a book that's been a help to me, and so I wanted to mention that. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 in a moment. It's a wonderful passage on stewardship from the Apostle Paul. It's a passage that will probably at least half of the messages from this series over the next 2 months will come from this passage. And there's so much to learn here. Paul, the Apostle, We studied Acts on Wednesday night, those that were here for our Bible study. As the gospel was multiplied after Christ's death, the Apostle Paul went on 3 different missionary journeys and started planting churches all over the place. Many of the churches that he planted were in port cities. And in that day especially, and even today, if you have a port city, very often you have a lot of commerce, and you have good business, and you have wealth. And so these churches were beginning to spring up, and as people were reached with the gospel, people that were of some means, people that were successful in business, people that had some riches, that had some finances, were a part of the church. And so Paul writes to Timothy, and he gives him some instructions for those, because of the fact that these churches were springing up with some people that had some success in their financial lives and some success in their business. And he gives them some timeless, amazing truths in his Word. And before we jump into the passage, let me just say, if you are naturally skeptical of a pastor or a church talking about finances, I would just like to remind us that Christ spoke of finances in the Gospels more than he did the topics of heaven or hell combined. That's not because finances are more important than heaven or hell, eternal life, but that's because Christ understood that our relationship to those things was vitally important. You see, Christ understood and understands we cannot separate our hearts from our stuff. The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I don't remember if it was Billy Graham. Somebody said, I can't remember who it was right now, a well-known preacher, the checkbook is a theological document. Now, most of us maybe don't use our checkbook too often, but our bank account or our online account, where it's a theological document. Why? It tells us where our heart is. Where you place your money is where I invest my money is where my interests are and where my heart is, and whether it's in my family or whether it's in a business or whether it's in a certain stock. If you have money in a certain company, guess what? You follow that company and find out how they're doing. You read the quarterly reports and you check the stock price and see if it's gone up or if it's gone down. Why? That's a biblical principle. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why are these things of stewardship talked about so much in Scripture? Because God has made it such, and Christ understood, we cannot separate our faith from our finances. Isn't it interesting? The one of the 12 disciples that struggled in this area of finances, had a wrong mindset toward money, also struggled in his relationship with Christ, Judas. This topic, by the way, is being tackled, I just want to kind of get it out as a caveat, being tackled in a proactive way, not a reactive way. What I mean by that is this series is not some emergency thing. We sat down with the leadership of our church and said, the giving is struggling, we can't pay the bills, we've got to do something to manipulate people to give more to the church. It has nothing to do with that. In fact, if you were here last Sunday night during our victory night, we looked at the annual report from last year. And last year in 2018, our general giving and our missions giving and our school income was the highest it's ever been in the 43-year history of our church. Now, that's not to say, you can look at the offering report on your bulletin, that's not to say that we don't need continued strong arms. What I'm saying is our church is not in necessarily a desperate time where we're trying to manipulate people to try to get more out of you to make the offerings grow. No, I want God's people to understand biblical principles of stewardship. This series is unashamedly a series in stewarding our lives, our investments of time, energy, and resources, finances. What is stewardship? When we use that word, we said stewardship simplified, and we're going to look at the biblical principles of stewardship. What is stewardship? Stewardship is the management of someone else's goods. If you are a steward, you are a manager, not an owner. Stewardship is the management of someone else's goods. We are managers. May I say this? We are stewards, if God has blessed your home with children, of our children. We are God's managers, if you will, of those lives, those eternal souls. We are not the owners. Those are gifts from God. We are stewards of our health. We are stewards of our careers, of our finances. The Bible tells us that it is God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. We are stewards of our gifts, of our abilities. And in this sermon series, I've designed it such that it's going to answer a series of questions. This morning is a foundational one that gets us all biblically on the same page so that we understand what principles apply to us and what don't. And we're going to ask a series of questions in this sermon series and answer those week by week. The first question we're going to ask this morning and answer this morning is, are you rich? You don't need to speak out loud, yes or no, but that's the question we're going to answer this morning. Are you rich? And I want you in your own heart to answer what you think the answer to that is right now. And then we're going to look into Scripture and to look into some things and understand some things. Are you rich? By way of introduction, I'd like to show you a picture. As you look at this picture of this young lady, do you see and what looks to be an unhealthy lady or do you see a thin young lady, a lady that has, and I'm not trying to be inappropriate, but when I look at that, I see someone that looks like an average size lady that has no problem, it looks like, with her health or with her weight, if you will, and that can be a sensitive topic for many. The picture of this is Lucy Thomas, a young lady that grew up in England. Her dad is a journalist, and together, they wrote and shared Lucy's story. You see, when I see a photo of Lucy, what I see looks like a healthy, thin young lady. But for many years, that's not what Lucy saw when she looked into the mirror each day. You see, Lucy struggled with anorexia, a disorder, a mental and eating disorder that affects more than 8 million people in our country. She, of course, was in England and affects more than that worldwide. But here's the interesting thing. We understand that anorexia is an eating disorder, and we think it's because when they look in the mirror, anorexics, they think they're fat. That's actually not the case. When anorexics look in the mirror, they don't think that they're fat. They think they're not thin enough. And so what she sees here is, I need to be a little thinner, and it never ends. And what leads to is, it leads to great anxiety, to great struggles. It leads to health. And this young lady, Lucy Thomas, at one point got all the way down to 77 pounds. I think we have a picture of at one point in her journey. And what happened, even at this place in her life, we would look and say, there, it's almost unhealthy. She looks, but when she looked, it wasn't that she thought, she felt she was overweight. She just felt, I'm not thin enough. And so I've got to lose a little bit more. Why do I show you that? I want to show you the next picture. This is our family picture. When you see the man in this picture, I'm not going to ask if you see someone who is thin there. That's not the question. Here's the question. When you look at this picture, and you don't need to answer out loud, do you see a rich man? Do you see a wealthy man? We're talking financially, okay? Don't say, yes, you're rich in kids. That doesn't pay the bills, all right? We're talking about money right now. Do you see a rich person? You know, the truth of the matter is, for me, when I look there and I look around me and I looked in comparison, I don't see a poor man there. I'm not living in poverty, but I don't think I would say I see a rich person. I'm not poor, but I'm not rich enough. I could use more. I would like more. By the way, I'm making more in this point of my life than I've ever made in my whole life. And that's generally how a career goes, the longer you work. But even though I'm making more today than I was 20 years ago, I would still like to make a little more. It would be nice to have a little more in the monthly income. And if I'm not careful, when I look at that and I look in the mirror, I look at my finances and someone were to ask, Ryan, are you rich? Absolutely not. Now, are you poor? No, I'm not poor, but I'm middle class. I'm doing all right. And probably the majority in this room would answer it something similar. Again, I don't see a poor person, but I see someone who is not rich enough. And for most of us, we have convinced ourselves we are not rich. We are middle class or lower middle class or upper middle class. Rich people are those people that have the yachts. Rich people are those people that own the sports teams. Rich people are those that fly in their private jets. Not me. I'm not poor, but I'm not rich, just like Lucy. Oh, I don't think that I'm overweight, but I'm not thin enough. It's a perspective problem, and it leads us to unhealthy practices. May I say, financially, it can happen the same. It's a perspective problem, and it can lead us to unhealthy and unspiritual practices in our lives. I'm not rich like Bill Gates, we might say. Interesting story. It's all about perspective. Bill Gates, true story, was over in India visiting with a lady in her hut, her dirt floor hut. And she was in there, and through a translator, they were talking about her health care and some of the other challenges of the people in her village and some of the things in their country. And Bill Gates was there on a philanthropic visit. And as Bill Gates left that hut after that conversation with that lady, a journalist, through the interpreter, asked that lady, do you realize, at that time, I don't know if he still is, but at that time he was, do you realize you were just talking to the richest person in America? And you know what her response was? She said, everyone from the West is rich. It's all about perspective, isn't it? You see, we don't see ourselves as others do. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, let's jump into our text, and we'll look at a few other verses this morning as we go along. But as Paul is talking to Timothy, and there are those within the family of God that were doing well, they were living comfortable lives, Paul understood there were some dangers that come with affluence, some dangers that can come with material blessings, and these Christians needed to learn these principles to be sure they didn't allow their stuff to get them off track. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, the Bible says in verse number 17, charge them that are what, church? That are, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17, make sure we're all there. Charge them that are what? Rich in this world. Now may I stop? This is why we're, as a foundation, answering this question. Because if I'm not rich and you're not rich, I get to turn this passage off. Charge them that are rich in this world. rich in this world, as we look at this world, charge those that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There are so many things we're going to pull out of this in the next few weeks. I can't wait. I think we're all going to grow in God's word. Verse number 18, that they do good, charge them that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The first five words in that passage we read, charge them that are rich. This morning, I want you to do three things. I'm going to challenge you to do three things this morning. Number one, to accept the label. Number two, to acknowledge the side effects. And number three, to adjust your heart. Number one, accept the label. Paul tells Timothy here to charge or challenge the rich. And this morning, I want to congratulate every one of us in here. This is cause for celebration. That is you. You and I are rich in this world. Step one is for us to understand this passage and biblical principles of stewardship is for us to accept the label and understand that the answer is, yes, we are rich. Now, I know that 99% of you aren't buying that and you're thinking, I'm not rich. You don't know my debt. You don't know my credit card statements. You don't know where we live. You don't know the struggles we're facing. Let me try to convince you that we are rich in this world. See, it's all about perspective. If you've ever driven onto a car lot in a car that's running fine, given someone the keys to that car, and then given them extra money so that you could drive off that lot in a different car that's running fine, so that you could drive home and park it in your garage next to yet another car that's running fine, you're rich in this world. If you have ever cleared out the fridge of old food, leftovers, that you don't feel like eating anymore so that you could put in new food from the grocery store, you're rich. If you've ever stared at a closet full of clothes and told yourself, I don't have anything to wear. Happened this morning, a few personal testimonies. If you've ever stared at a closet full of clothes and said, I don't have anything to wear, you're rich. If you own an animal that you pay to keep alive, and you have no intention of eating said animal, or at least using its fur for a covering one day, you are rich. Have you ever complained about bad cell phone coverage? That's rich people problems. Can't decide where to go on vacation? A rich person problem. Your computer crashed, you have slow internet, you have car trouble, flight delays, Amazon doesn't have your size. Those are all rich people problems. Don't believe me yet? Think about this. In our Western culture today, we observe a five-day work week. Think about what that means. Most people only have to work 5 days to provide for themselves food and shelter for 7 days. We take that for granted, but that is pretty unique to our little window in history. What's more, there are households of three, four, or more people that send only one person out into the workplace to earn money. And with that one person's earnings, the entire family can amass enough money in 5 days to give them food and shelter for 7 days. In many cultures, that's inconceivable. If you've ever been on a missions trip to a non-first world country, you understand and you know that I'm telling the truth. We are literally the richest people in the history of the world, and we can't admit that we are rich. We live, probably all of us, better than royalty lived a couple of hundred years ago or maybe 1,000 or 2,000 years ago. And yet we have a hard time admitting that we are rich. Let me give you a fact, statistical fact, to answer this question. If your household income is, household all combined, everybody's income coming together, is $48,000 a year. Joanne, welcome back. Been gone to Chicago for quite a while. We're glad you're back. If your household is $48,000 a year and your entire household, guess what? You know, we hear on the news about those bad one percenters and we need to get an ultra tax on the ultra billionaires and all that stuff. And we don't like the one percenters. Let me just let you in on a little secret. And I say we don't. I don't have a problem with the one percenters. They provide a lot of jobs for a lot of people, but it seems on the media has sometimes a problem with that. But let me just give you a little secret. If your household income is $48,000 a year, you are a one percenter in the world. So I don't make that much. Our household income's not that much. If you are at $37,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of the world. Probably almost all of us are 1%ers or 4%ers or somewhere in there. But somehow we don't want to admit that we're rich. Why is that? The problem is that you don't feel rich like the anorexic. The problem is that you don't see yourself as rich. And because you don't see yourself as rich, then you try extra hard to become rich. And we're so absorbed in the effort to get more, we no longer recognize all that we already have. Gallup conducted a poll on to see how different socioeconomic groups defined rich. Not surprisingly, everybody had a different definition of rich, and none of them fit in their own definition. Everybody's definition of rich, they didn't fit into that. For each and every person, rich was roughly double the amount possessed by the person defining it. Isn't that interesting? The person that made $30,000 a year, this is a Gallup poll, they defined rich as being $74,000 a year income. The person that made $50,000, they defined it at $100,000. The person that made $100,000 defined it as having $200,000. Similarly, Money Magazine asks its readers how much money it would take for them to say they were rich. The average net worth of $2.5 million in this poll, guess what the magic number was for them if they had $5 million? Isn't it interesting? No matter what we have, about double of what we have would be, that's where we could say, I'm pretty comfortably, maybe I wouldn't define myself as wealthy. I don't have the yacht, I don't have the private jet, but we'd be comfortable. That would be where I would say that's financial security, if you will. Wherever we're at, just a little bit more is where we need to be. The moral of the story on that, rich is a moving target for all of us. The biggest challenge facing rich people is that we've lost our ability to recognize that we're rich. And you know the sad thing about our richness is this. Studies show that the richer that we get, the smaller the percentage of our money that we give away. I know there are exceptions to this. There are incredibly generous, wealthy people and affluent people. But for all of us, the higher our income goes, the lower the percentage generally goes that we give. And I'll have more on that in the coming weeks. But here's the point. Having lots of money doesn't make us good at being rich any more than having lots of children makes us good at parenting. We all have lots of stuff when we look in comparison to the world. Elaine Westlake, good to see you. Sarah's mom's in town. And more in the world, all of us have, but just because we have a lot of stuff doesn't mean we're good stewards. Doesn't mean we're biblical stewards. Doesn't mean we're pleasing God with the resources that he's given to us. You see, following God's plan for our riches makes us good at being rich. People who are good at being rich begin with the willingness to admit that we are, in fact, rich. Again, I'm not talking about admitting we're not poor. Most of us are there. I'm talking about admitting, myself included, that we are rich. Well, no, I'm middle class. Exactly my point. American middle class is rich in the world. And that is who Paul is writing to, those that are rich in this world. As you know, there are a plethora of books out there telling people how to get rich, but that's not our problem. On a global scale, we already are rich. We need someone to tell us biblically how to be rich. Number one, accept the label. Number two, and we're going to jump here and see some things in the scripture. Number two, acknowledge the side effects. Acknowledge the side effects. You see, every one of us is unbelievably blessed. Where we live, the clothes we have, the food choices we can choose if we want to go out to eat or cook in our home. And most of us, when we go home, there's a vast variety. We could go on and on and on about all of those things. But we need to acknowledge that with that great blessing comes some potential side effects. The Bible tells us this. With the great blessing of God materially in our lives, there comes some spiritual side effects that can derail us in our lives. And we need to understand that. Arthur Schopenhauer said, wealth is like seawater. The more we drink, the thirstier we become. Solomon, the richest man on earth, King Solomon said it this way, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. You know what he's saying? It doesn't matter how much you have. If what you're living for is a little more, you'll never have enough. If you have a wrong perspective on what money's going to do for you, and you think that it's this thing that's going to answer all of your problems, when you get it, it will never satisfy everything that you hoped it would satisfy. And when Paul writes to Timothy, he doesn't just tell him what to do with money. He focuses on what money is doing with him and with others. So what are the side effects in this passage of our wealth, of our material goods, of our finances? Some of the side effects in this passage, number one is, notice what it says, charge them that are rich in this world, verse 17, that they be not, what's the next word there in verse 17? That they be not what? High-minded. That's just a word that means pride or arrogance. You know, one of the side effects of material blessings in our lives is that of pride. What is pride? Self-sufficiency. I can do this on my own. Look at who I am. I'm a self-made man. Look at what I've got. Any problem that comes in, we don't have to turn to God. We can write a check to fix that problem. This happens here. We don't need to pray to God to provide. We can just sell a few stocks to go ahead and take care of that. And we can sell that investment property. And I'm not against stocks. I have some. I'm not against investment properties. I'm not against owning your own home. I'm not against having vehicles that are newer and nice that you can drive. I'm not against any of those things. I'm not against you having stuff. What the Bible is against is when stuff has us. And he says here, Solomon says, we need to understand, charge them that are rich in this world. Here's a side effect. If you're not careful, it will lead you to arrogance. It will lead you to pride. It will lead you to be self-sufficiency. Look at me. Don't you know who I am? Have you ever seen sometimes a wealthy person or a well-known person get pulled over by a police officer or get stopped in an airport security line, and someone will pull their cell phone video out and you'll see them. Don't you know who I am? You can't treat me this way. What's happened? Because of their achievement in life, they have grown, they become high-minded. I don't deserve to be treated like the rest of these commoners. Why? Because, and he says, for Christians, be careful. Charge them that are rich in this world, that's you and me, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, proud, arrogant, having an inflated sense of self-worth. When your net worth is inflated, it only makes sense that your self-worth could be easily inflated as well. The more a person possesses, the greater his potential to acquire a distorted sense of reality. Let me say that again. The more a person possesses, the greater his potential to acquire a distorted sense of reality. Early on, our culture tells us that we are defined in large part by what we possess. You remember being in school and you got those new pair of tennis shoes, the new pair of Nikes? I literally remember the first pair of Nikes that my grandma bought. My mom wouldn't buy them for me because they were too expensive. Some of you are moms like that, and I still have problems. My therapist helps me through them today. But my grandma, thank God for grandmas, right? And she didn't care. She just wanted grandson to be happy. And my grandma bought my first pair of Nikes. I think it was seventh grade. You remember that first time maybe in school you got that new outfit or those shoes and you walked in and you wanted everyone to notice them, but you didn't want to act like you wanted everyone to notice them. And you kind of put your foot out and make sure people see what you... By the way, we do this kind of the same thing. Did you see the new car I got and the house and whatever it might be? But isn't that interesting? Early on, two overpriced slabs of rubber, some string, some glue with a swoosh stitch on the side, but now everybody is noticing us. We're walking with a little more swag. We're walking around a little more happy about who we are and what we're doing. We learned that very on. Some of you might remember the opposite. You were embarrassed of your family because of the car your dad drove. Maybe it was a station wagon or something, and the hubcaps had fallen off. You said, "Dad, drop me off a few minutes from the school, or drop me off. Don't pull up in front of my friend's house." Or maybe you were embarrassed to invite a friend over because your house wasn't as big as him. What does that show us? Early on, we're learning that our net worth equals our self-worth. What we have equals who we are. And if I have more stuff, I'm more respectable. If we have more stuff, I'm a better, I should be treated in a different way. We learn that very on in our culture. And Paul challenges Timothy here in this stewardship, this introductory lesson. He challenges Timothy, charge them, those Christians that have been blessed, there's nothing wrong with it, but charge them that they be not high-minded. Charge them to stay humble before God. Charge them to stay humble and understand that those are all gifts that God has given them, and it's not their self-sufficiency, it's God's blessing upon them. And early on, we find the propensity to measure our value by our valuables, and those things formed early in our lives, and most of us contribute to this problem to this day. Either we view ourselves more highly or lowly than we should because of the wealth we have or we think we don't have, or we help others have an inflated view of self by treating that person who has money differently or better. And so we feed into that instead of just, you know what I've learned? We're surrounded by affluence. God has greatly blessed Orange County that all of us, again, are rich. But there are some very wealthy people. You know what I've learned in ministering in Orange County in the last 3.5 years? You know what wealthy people are? They're people that have the same struggles and issues and problems and insecurities and challenges, and they face hurt and they grieve and they face divorce, and they're sometimes confused about how to raise their teenagers, just like the family that might be living in the lowest income neighborhood somewhere in some small town somewhere. You know what I figured out? They're people that God loves, that God died for, and sometimes we can say, well, that person's achieved there, and so we're going to treat them differently, or look at me, I should be treated differently. All of us have been greatly blessed by God. It's a danger for those of us who have been blessed because people around us think more highly of us than they should, and now we begin to think more highly than ourselves. So accept the label. Number two, acknowledge the side effects. First side effect is pride or arrogance, being high-minded. Number two, notice the second side effect in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Notice the next one. Nor what, church? Nor trust in uncertain riches. The next side effect is misplaced trust. Nor trust in uncertain riches, which, by the way, is all of our riches. All of our riches are uncertain. We'll see a verse that covers that in a minute. According to Paul, when you are rich in this world, there's a natural tendency for your trust to move toward your riches and away from God. When we are rich in this world, there's a tendency. I'm not saying every person that's been blessed has this, but he said, charge them, warn them, challenge them that they be not high-minded, they don't get lifted up in pride and arrogance, and that they don't misplace their trust, because when you have all of these things, there's a danger that you will misplace your trust and think, this is where my security is, this is where my safety is, this is where I find my identity. And he's going to tell us where the trust should go a little later on. What does he say there? But not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It's don't put your trust in the riches, put your trust in the God who has given you the riches. It's one thing to have trust and riches. That's not what's being preached against here or written about here. It's another thing to have trust in riches. It's okay to have trust and riches. We should not have trust in riches. Naturally, none of us believe we're guilty of this, do we? And by the way, financial planning and stewardship are important. I have a Roth IRA. I have a 403B, which is the nonprofit version of a 401K. I think I told you a few weeks ago, I was looking at my account balance there, and we put a few $100 every month into it. I should probably be doing more. And I told my wife a few months ago, I said, I was looking at our retirement, and honey, I've got great news for you. At this point, based on if the market stays where it is, we could literally retire right now and live anywhere in the world we wanted, really do anything that we wanted for 2 weeks. Then I have to get back to work. There's nothing wrong with those things, but we need to be careful about the fact that we need to figure out how to be wise stewards, financial planning for our families without placing our hope or our trust in riches. What does Proverbs chapter number 18, verse number 11 say? The rich man's wealth is his what? Strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. He thinks it's a more powerful defense than it really is. It's his strong city. In Old Testament times, they would have a fortified area, and if they were under attack, they would go into this fortified area. It was that strong city, and it had the walls there to ward against the battering rams and the other attacks. He said, it's a person that's rich, which by the way is us. A person that's rich, his wealth is his strong city. It's a temptation to place our trust, find our security, find our safety there instead of in God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 30, verses 8 and 9, remove far from me vanity and lies. Help me to get my mind right in this thing. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Meet my needs. Why? Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Lord. If I have more than I need, there's a tendency that I will move my trust away from God and into my stuff. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Some trust, the Bible says, in horses, some in chariots. We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. If we're not careful, those of us that have been blessed and we've got a little nest egg, and there's nothing wrong with saving. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. And in fact, it's biblical to save. And we've got some savings and we've got some retirement planning and we've got some financial planning in the event of a death or a catastrophic illness. None of those things are wrong. But Paul said, he didn't say, charge them that are rich not to be rich. He said, charge them that are rich that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Be careful that you don't misplace your trust and you start finding your security and your safety in chariots or horses or what you have, and you deny your God. Food, shelter, clothes, entertainment, transportation, healthcare. You can buy it, yes, but don't place your trust in what you have. If we allow, and by the way, one of the reasons is this, if we allow our trust to be in our wealth, what will we do? We will hoard it. If that's where our safety is, it's never enough. If our trust is in that stuff, I've got to get as much as I can. There's so many thoughts I have. I've got to spread this out over 8 weeks. Christ addresses that directly. Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 5 says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." You've heard it said, money talks. This verse says, it says goodbye. Things can happen. The market crashes. Businesses go out of business. People that look, and what happens if our security was in that wealth, if our safety was there, if our identity was in our 401k, and that company tanks and Enron happens, guess what? Now our lives are destroyed and we are angry and bitter. But if our trust was in God, and God, you've given me all things richly to enjoy and I'm thankful for them, but God, my trust is not in those things, but it's in you, and it's not about who I am. I'm not high-minded. God, you've blessed me with this, help me to use it to honor you and glorify you. Number three, the third side effect, we see it in verse number 9 of this passage, 1 Timothy 6, verse number 9, the third side effect is destruction. Notice what it says in verse number 9. "But they that will be rich," that doesn't mean those that are rich, it means this is their whole focus, I've got to get more. "They that will be rich," that's their purpose in life, "fall into" what, church? Verse number 9, "into temptation and a" what? "Snare," that's a trap, "into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." How many child actors, or maybe a young person that got found through YouTube, through some singer, how many have we seen where all of a sudden they got all of this stuff and it destroyed their lives? They fell into foolish, and not just young people, it can happen to any of us. Verse number 10, notice what it says, one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith," that's misplaced their trust, "and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You see what he says there? That it drowns men in destruction and perdition. "They've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That verse is one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible. It does not say that money is the root of all evil. You'll hear that a lot. People will say money is the root of all evil. If that's true, then all of us have the root of all evil in our wallets and in our bank accounts. We all have money. The love of money. They erred from the faith. They coveted. It was, I've got to have more. I've got a wrong perspective. This is where my trust is. I've got to get more. I've got to get more. I've got to get more. And what is one of the side effects? Destroyed lives because of a wrong perspective on the material goods that God has blessed us with. And so we need to acknowledge the side effects. If wealth came as a medicine over the counter, it would have this warning label on it. Warning: may cause arrogance. If taken for prolonged periods, may impair perception, causing you to misplace your trust, and if taken incorrectly, may lead to death or destruction. If you and I saw a commercial for wealth on TV, it would be two people holding hands in the park. Meanwhile, the announcer would be listing all the ways it can ruin your kidneys, rot your stomach, cause sudden heart failure, and destroy your lives. What am I saying? Money is not bad, but it can be dangerous. Money is amoral. Money is not inherently good or bad. It is how we handle it, our stewardship of it, that uses it for Christ-honoring purposes or Christ-dishonoring purposes. So we need to, we said number one, accept the label. Number two, acknowledge the side effects. Number three, adjust your heart. Notice verse number five of this passage. We just read verses 9 and 10, and this is the last thing we'll look at here. Verse number five, what does it say? Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Notice this, supposing that gain, getting more, is godliness. The more I have, the more God must love me. The more I must be blessed. From such withdraw thyself, people that have a wrong perspective on finances. But notice what it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You know what is great gain? When you live right and you are content with what God's given you. Notice what Paul says in verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. If our needs are met, let us be content and have the right mindset. Then he goes on. We already read verses 9 and 10. Notice what it says, verse number 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What? A wrong mindset toward money. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. What is Paul telling Timothy here? Adjust your heart. Change your mindset toward the things of this world. Change your heart towards this stuff. Change your thinking. The key is to possess money without it possessing you. Consider the side effects, and the key, Paul says here, is to possess money without it possessing you. So how is this done? I'll give you two thoughts and we'll be done. How do we need to adjust our heart? We need to determine, number one, I will trust God. When I got the promotion and when I got laid off, when the bills are paid and when I had to use my credit card to go into debt to buy groceries. Now, I'm not suggesting that, but I'm using illustration. I will trust God. I will not place my trust in uncertain riches. What does it say in verse number 17 about adjusting our thinking? Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Adjust your heart. He doesn't say anything here about really adjusting your income. Not really. He doesn't say anything about adjusting your income level. He says adjust your heart. I will trust God. I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. That's what it says right there. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I'll say that again. I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. What does Proverbs chapter 3 say? But trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The stock market may crash. The bank may go bankrupt. The nest egg may dwindle to nothing. The investment opportunity may be a scam. But when your trust is in the living God, that is as sure a place as the universe has ever known. When we place our trust in uncertain riches, we're bound to grow discouraged, disillusioned, upset, broken relationships. But listen to me, trust him. Not just with your eternity, but with your day-to-day life, with your money, with your health, with your cares, with all your heart. Trust God. And then number two, how should we adjust our thinking? We say, not only I will trust God, but number two, I will be grateful. I will be grateful. That's a different, you see, what does it say here in verse 17? Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. If it was wrong to be rich, God would be wrong because he's the one that gives it. When you understand it's a gift, there's much more gratitude. If I earned it, if it's all in my own strength, I can sit back and just enjoy it and look at me and get puffed up in pride. But if somebody gives me a gift, it changes how I view those resources, doesn't it? If there's a gift, there's much more gratitude. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And especially when it's the gift that it's not even mine. He said, I'm going to entrust my goods to you to manage. I'm going to be much more careful about how I manage those things. And I'm going to say, God, I'm grateful for every gift you've given. And because of that gratitude, this is not mine to decide how to use. It's yours to decide how to use. And so it's going to change my whole perspective on what you've given to me. What does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to who, church? To God. I will trust God, not my riches, and I will be grateful. Your richness should produce gratitude, not guilt. There are some that even this week have been in the news trying to make those that have been have great wealth and great affluence, trying to make them feel guilty. Your richness, and all of us are rich. I hope that I established that early on, that we accept the label. Our richness should produce gratitude, not guilt. Are you feeling guilty this morning? I hope not. That's not my purpose with this message. On the contrary, I'm hoping that our time together leaves us feeling grateful. Why? Guilt rarely results in positive behavior, but gratitude, great things flow from hearts of gratitude. You gave this to me. God, help me to use it to make a difference in somebody else's life. Help me to bless my family with this and my friends and that person over there that has no place to stay and maybe that person over there doesn't have a meal to eat and maybe we can bless there and that project at the church and that missions work that we're doing there. God, thank you for what you've given me. I trust you've provided thus far. I don't have to hoard every last cent like Ebenezer Scrooge because you provided up to this point. I can trust you and I can be rich in good works that as I give away a portion of what you've given to me, I can trust you're going to take care of me in times of good and in times of plenty. As Paul said, I know how to both be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to suffer need. I know how to be blessed. I said, I know those things. And I bet that all of us have met some rich people who were good at being rich. They were generous. They knew how to take care of money without losing it. They weren't overcome by delusional thinking. Instead, they seemed to possess qualities that money can't buy. And in fact, while they possessed a lot of money, it was evident that their money didn't possess them. And you found that refreshing, didn't you? You see, that should be all of us. We need to learn scripturally how to be rich because all of us are rich in this world. This passage is for us. This introductory week, we need to answer that question, are you rich? I would challenge you to admit to yourself that you are rich, even if you don't feel like it. I gave you statistics and showed us things in our lives that we take for granted that show that all of us are. I would challenge you to ask God to graciously aid you in switching your trust away from your riches to truly trusting Him. And then spend some time this week thanking God for all He has richly provided. Manage your resources out of gratitude, not guilt. Are we rich? I think the answer to that is yes. Are we good at being rich? The answer to that will be answered in the coming weeks as we look at what God says to do with that which we've been blessed by. You see, we're told, according to Sports Illustrated, a lot of those that come into wealth aren't real good at being rich. We're told 78% of NFL players find themselves bankrupt or financially stressed within 2 years of retirement. 60% of NBA players find themselves broke within 5 years. Mismanagement of money can be catastrophic in our lives, but proper management can give us lasting joy and eternal rewards unlike anything we could ever imagine. I invite you to come back. This was more of an introductory week. I invite you to come back next week as we answer the next question, as we seek to simplify stewardship based on the biblical principles of using what He's given us for His glory. Number one, accept the label. Are you rich? If we're honest, I believe the answer is yes. Number two, acknowledge the side effects. High-minded, trust in uncertain riches, destruction. It's a trap, it's a snare if we have a wrong perspective toward it. And number three, adjust our hearts. I will trust God, not my stuff. Trust God, not my position, my career, my accomplishments. And then I will be grateful. I will let His blessing lead me to gratitude, not guilt. And when it's gratitude, I won't need to hoard. When I'm trusting God, I won't need to hoard. God, while I'm living, use this to impact as many lives as you possibly can.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.